Thank you, Father, for this morning, and I thank you for Dale as our pastor. Thank you for his heart and for what you've put on his heart this morning. I ask that you bless him as he speaks and as he shares. I ask that your spirit will work in him, give him words to speak, and that your spirit will work in each of our hearts, and that we will connect with you this morning, Father. Thank you for this time. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Marcus, and Malin as well. Some of those songs you led spoke to me as well. And just the thing of just asking our Heavenly Father to take us a little further than where we're at. He can do that. And when we give him permission, I think he does. And I think it's a great request for us as Christians just to want to go deeper. And so you just simply ask the Father, hey, take me deeper, take me a little further. The power of Thanksgiving. 2 weeks, well, tomorrow morning, 3:03 in the morning, it's going to be 2 weeks that baby Zara was born, our little girl. And so it was just amazing to see the miracle of life again and birth. Marcus touched on it a little bit. But that week was a bittersweet week for me. Sweet because we just experienced a new birth. It was just awesome again of holding this little baby. And, you know, just the miracle of God creating life. I mean, just absolutely beautiful, a little adorable girl that God created. And so we were celebrating that. And I was just very grateful for that, for the Lord giving us this daughter. This was a gift. I looked at this. I see this as a gift. God gave us the gift of this little daughter. So I'm rejoicing with, you know, just thanking God for this gift of life. So that was the sweet part. The bitter part was news that we heard from Damien was bitter. Not what we want to hear as people from our perspective. The MRI that he had, the results that came were not what we wanted to hear. Of having a brain tumor now on the right side of his brain. Previously, everything was on the left side. Not only is it about the size of a golf ball, but there's also numerous other places that it's in his brain. And so that was bitter. And so I was thinking, I cried probably more that week than I did in a long time. And I was thinking of the verse of the song. The song kept ringing in my mind. You know, the Lord gives, and he does, because we just experienced that Monday morning, early Monday morning, where the Lord gave us a brand new girl. But the song goes, and Job wrote about this, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Am I okay with that? I get all excited when God wants to give us something. And we were excited about it. God wants to give us something. But if God chooses to take Damien soon, am I okay with that? Because Job, and we know the story of, a lot of us know the story of Job. I'm not going to talk about Job this morning, but Job, in Job chapter 1, Job quoted that. He said, he recognized that. He said, the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. And he says, blessed be the name of the Lord. So the things that we're grateful for are gifts. We can be grateful for all kinds of things. Most times we're grateful for gifts, and our natural tendency tends to complain if something gets taken away. But when we look at this picture of the Lord giving and the Lord takes away, and then Job had a choice, he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. And so this particular week, I was just on the road quite a bit this week, or that week, just driving from job to job. I didn't, just a lot of processing, a lot of crying, and just, you know, going through. And just thinking of Damien's life. And as I was driving in my truck, I had a choice. I said, you know what? I'm going to start thanking God. Instead of saying, God, why is this happening to Damien? why? Instead of doing that, I'm going to start thanking God for Damien's life. He's 14 years old. And I started thanking God in my truck for Damien. Thank you for giving us these 14 years. Thank you for what he learned. And I started thanking God and praising God for Damien's life. And there is a shift came in my spirit. Like, I can't explain it. I told my wife, I said, I can't find words. But there was so much. When I started thanking God, it is like this huge transformational moment came in my truck. And it shifted my whole perspective. I mean, it was major. It was so major, I knew that this is powerful. This thing of thanksgiving is not a joke because I experienced it. It was so awesome. Did the situation change? No, not from our perspective. Damien still has headaches. He still has the cancer. But my perspective, when I started thanking God, there's a peace came flooding in my heart that's difficult for me to experience, to explain. But I knew at that moment, when I started being grateful and thankful, that there's power there. And so I started looking at Scripture a little bit, and started looking at Jesus' life, and so that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at Scripture a little bit, and we're going to look at the power of this thankfulness. Because I'm here to testify, it's real. It certainly is. And so, looking at Jesus' life a little bit, and you know, we know Jesus was here on earth for 33 years. And the Bible says Jesus was a man of sorrows. Jesus was acquainted with grief. Jesus knew what it was to have difficulties. Life wasn't just peaches and cream for Jesus. But Jesus was constantly thanking God. We're going to look at some of this morning. There's so often you'll find Jesus thanking God for something. And I think Jesus recognized the power of thankfulness. And I think Jesus recognized that this is very vital. The power of thanksgiving, of being grateful for things. You know, and not only for things that are to come, but things that are happening. In Hebrews 12, 2, I'm going to just quick read that. In Hebrews 12, 2, it says, I'll start in verse 1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let's run with perseverance the race marked before us. Verse 2 says, let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. So that verse says, you know, he endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him, and I think he did. That was part of it. But I think Jesus also learned to enjoy the situations that he was in. It wasn't just the thing of, you know, I'm here on this earth just so I can die. I think Jesus lived a full life with his surroundings, and I think we can as well. Okay, we're going to look at a Bible story, John chapter 6. You can turn there if you want. And John chapter 6, this is one of Jesus' miracles. And this is, I'm going to say, a big miracle. Obviously, miracles are all miracles, but all four of the Gospels record this one here. There's quite a few miracles that, you know, one or the other record. But this one here, all four of them. And, you know, Jesus did lots of miracles. The Gospels record 37 of Jesus' miracles. But Jesus did a lot more than that. In the end of John chapter 21, verse 25, he says this. He said, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Now, that's impressive in 33 years. I mean, 37 miracles would be really cool. But John says, you know, Jesus did so many miracles that the books won't even contain them. But so this was just one of Jesus' miracles. And I was thinking another thing, too, of just when you think of miracles, what is a miracle? And I was thinking of Damien's life as well. If God would choose to come and completely heal the cancer, which he could, there's no doubt in my mind. But if he chooses not to, I have a choice and I'm still going to be okay with it. And I can confidently say that here because of what God's doing in my heart, of being grateful for who Damien is and for who Damien was. And then I was just thinking about Jesus. You know, Jesus did all kinds of miracles in the Bible. We're going to look at some. But the sick that he healed, the dead that he raised, they all died. They're not living anymore. The blind man that have sight, they died. So Jesus did miracles, but yet the Bible also says that it's appointed for man once to die. And so, yes, could God heal Damien? Absolutely. But he still probably wouldn't live to be more than 90 or 100, you know. And so for me, that just kind of gave me a little different perspective. We think a miracle, or sometimes I think a miracle needs to be that someone has to get healed, like physically healed. And Jesus did a lot of that, but yet the physical body still died. Anyway, let's check out John chapter 6, okay? I'm going to read this, and then we're going to come back and look at some things here. I'm going to read it in the NIV. It says, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. That's the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him. Why? Because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountainside and he sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up, he saw a great crowd coming toward him. He said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already knew in his mind what he was going to do. Philip answered, 8 months of wages wouldn't even buy enough of bread for each one to even have a bite. Another one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with 5 small loaves and 2 fishes. But how far will they go with so many people? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in the place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus took the loaves. He gave thanks, and he distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over for those who had eaten. After the people saw this miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. Jesus, knowing what they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew and went to a mountain by himself. So, great story, but we have a problem. So Jesus goes and it says he crossed the sea, and he's over there, him and the disciples, and all of a sudden, here comes a great crowd of people. So we got a problem, right? I mean, and it says the reason that they were coming is because they saw his healings. And so Jesus is like, okay, here's a, I'm not going to say a problem, because I don't know, I don't think in God's kingdom, I'm going to say a opportunity. We say a lot of things are problems, okay? But for Jesus, I think this was just an opportunity. So Jesus looks up and says, okay, here's an opportunity. Here's come all these people and their physical bodies, and they're going to get hungry, and there's no food around. So what are we going to do for all these people? And so he asked Philip, you know, hey, where can we get food? And I think some of the reason he asked Philip was, this was not far from Philip. Philip was from Bethsaida, which was only about 9 miles away. So probably out of the disciples, hey, yeah, ask Philip because, you know, hey, where can we get food for all these people? And Philip says, my goodness, you know, we can go and buy food but 8 months' worth of pay. Listen, the NIV says that the King James uses the word 200 pennies worth, and the Greek word for penny worth means denarius. And in that time, what I learned was a laborer would earn about one denarii per day for his pay. Okay? So if you do a little bit of calculation, the King James says, 200. Let's take that the one denarii a day. Let's bring it to today, okay? And just say you make $1,000 a week, okay? Some maybe less, some maybe more, but just for simple math, $1,000 a week times four, about $4,000 a month, and then you take that times 8 months. That's $32,000. That's a lot of money. And Philip says, you know what? We can spend all that money, and they're only going to have a bite. So either the food was really expensive, or there was a lot of people. But anyway, so that's what we're looking at. And anyway, then Jesus, Andrew comes along and says, hey, you know what, Jesus? There's someone here, a little boy, has five barley loaves and two small fishes. But how much is that? He only has a little bit. And Jesus says, you know what? Let's take that. And so Jesus took the not near enough of food. Okay? Five barley loaves and two fishes. This is not near enough. I mean, this is just, it's, like a fraction. And Jesus takes that. And look what he does. It says, Jesus said, have the people sit down, and there was plenty of grass in the place. The men sat down, 5,000 of them, and he took the loaves, this not near enough. And what did he do? He gave thanks. That's the first thing he did. And then it says he also did it with the fishes. He did the same with the fish. He took these two fish, not near enough, but he gave thanks. And what happened? They started distributing food, and they distributed and distributed and distributed. Now, what did Jesus thank? What was Jesus grateful for? It says Jesus gave thanks. What did he say thanks for? I believe Jesus said, you know what? Thanks for what I have. And God took the not near enough, and he made it plenty when Jesus gave thanks. Now, did he give just enough? How much did he have left over? How much did they have left over? 12 baskets. Good job. There was plenty. So Jesus took what is not near enough. He gave thanks. And it ended up being not only what they needed, but it was a lot more. It was more than enough. And so I think this is huge in this story right here. Jesus recognized that giving thanks is important. He took what wasn't enough, and God made it more than enough. And so what is it in your life that you think you don't have near enough of? I think Jesus recognized that giving thanks is very important. And then they had this great miracle. Would the story be different if they would have been ungrateful and said, ah, that's not near enough. You can't do anything with this. You know, why even bother? If Jesus would have been ungrateful, do you think the story would have been the same? No. Jesus said thanks for what he had. We all have something. We do. If we think about it, there's something that we have that we can give thanks for. So giving thanks has the ability and the power to take what's not near enough and to make it more than enough. John 11, 38. I'm going to just jump into a couple more scriptures here. John 11, 38. This is the death of Lazarus. It actually starts way in verse 1 where it talks about Lazarus dying. And I think a lot of us know the story of Lazarus. They were asking Jesus to come. You know, hey, he's dying. Can you quick come? Jesus didn't show up. Anyway, Lazarus died. He was in the grave for 4 days. And this was even emotional for Jesus, because in verse 35, it says Jesus wept. And so I think Jesus was very sorrowful here as well. But in verse 38, when Jesus finally came, okay, they now had Lazarus laid in the tomb for 4 days. So a dead body in a tomb for 4 days, I guarantee it stinks. This was not a good situation. I mean, it was probably pretty awful to walk into a tomb and having a dead body, for me, just seeing a dead body, let alone being in a tomb and stinking and just the aroma that Jesus is walking into. And what did he do in verse 38? Jesus, once more, deeply moved, he came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been in there for 4 days." Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father," these were Jesus' first words. That's recorded in the Bible. "Father, I thank you. I thank you." Jesus knew the power of thanksgiving, I'm convinced. And we see that Lazarus was raised from the dead. I think a lot of it comes from Jesus' thanksgiving by him being grateful. Next story, Luke 17, 11 to 19, is this, okay? I'm just going to read it again in the NIV. "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee, and he was going into the village. 10 men who were leopards, who had leprosy, met him. They stood at a distance, and they called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' When he saw them, he said, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet, and he thanked him." He was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Cool story. But now let's just talk about this a little bit. These were 10 lepers, okay? And some of you know what leprosy is. But if you were a leper, you were cast out. You were nobody. You didn't have any friends anymore. You had to stay away from people. It was not a good life. I guarantee you. It was a very humiliating life. Because even the fact, not only were you cast out of town, from what I understand, even if there was a husband and wife situation, you were married, you had leprosy, you had to leave. You had to get out of town. You weren't allowed to be around other people because it was so... it would spread so easily. And so you have these lepers out there. And another thing they had to do is, even if they did get close to town and they saw someone walking by, they needed to shout, "Unclean, unclean," to let people know that you may not come close to me. That would have been very humiliating. And so in this story, we have 10 lepers. And they saw Jesus coming, and they hollered out to him. It says they stood at a distance. They knew what it meant to stand at a distance. That was their life. They stood at a distance, and they called in a loud voice, and they said, "Master, have pity on us." And then Jesus gave them a command. He said, "Go and show yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. So Jesus cleansed 10 of them. And so they all take off. And it says, as they went, they were cleansed. But then this Samaritan says, "You know what? Wait a second. Cha-ching. I just got healed. This guy healed me. I'm going to turn around and go back." Okay? So he did. He went back, and he told Jesus, it says, he was praising God, and he thanked him. He said, "Thank you." And then Jesus asked this question. He said, "Didn't I cleanse 10? Where are the other 9? Why are they not thankful? You're the only one that came back. And look what Jesus did with this one. He says, then he said unto him, this is in verse 19. He said, rise and go, your faith has made you well. Or the King James says, your faith has made you whole. I believe this Samaritan experienced wholeness, and I don't think the other nine did. They were healed, but I think according to this scripture, Jesus said, the one that the Samaritan came back to Jesus, he said, thank you. And then Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. So I believe this one experienced wholeness because of gratefulness, and I don't think the other nine did. They were cleansed. But I think this one Samaritan experienced wholeness because he was grateful. I really believe it. Jesus recognized the power of gratefulness, thankfulness. It's important. Luke 22. We're just going to jump back a couple more passages, chapters here. Luke 22. This is the Last Supper, okay? And starts out in the beginning of chapter 2 is where Judas agrees to betray Jesus. And then they have the Last Supper. And I'm going to just jump in verse 7, okay? Chapter 22, verse 7, it says, then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare for it, they asked. He replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where's the guest room that we may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there. So they left. They found the things just as Jesus had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I eagerly desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Okay, let's just get to setting a little bit. This is the Last Supper. Jesus is 33 years old, and he knows he's about to die. He's about to go through a very, very difficult time. I mean, if there was ever a time for Jesus to complain, I would think now would have been the time. Because he sees what's coming. Judas is going to betray him. Peter's going to deny him. He's going to get beaten. He's going to get whipped. He's going to get spit on. He's going to get crucified. He's about to go through a very difficult time in his life. And this is the Last Supper, and I believe Jesus knew that. But look what he did. Check out what he did. In verse 17, after taking the cup, he did what? He gave thanks. In this difficult situation that he was, Jesus said he gave thanks. Or the Bible says he gave thanks. The very Last Supper. And then if you read on down, he said he gave thanks. And he said, take this, divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until the fruit of the vine, or the fruit of the vine, until the kingdom of God comes. So that was the cup. And then in verse 19, he took the bread, and what did he do with it? Again, he did the same thing. He gave thanks. For what? What would you give thanks for in a situation like that when you're about to be crucified? I believe Jesus knew well there's so many things you can still be thankful for. He got up the morning. He was still breathing. He was still spending time with the disciples. He had lots of time with the disciples. He poured his life into the disciples. He still had food. There's so many things that you can still be thankful for, and Jesus chose thankfulness. But I believe it's more than just Jesus choosing thankfulness. I think this is part of Jesus' life that he knew thanksgiving is important, and it's powerful. when you give thanks. Jesus was a grateful man, very grateful. I just read a couple stories, but I think Jesus, not only was he very grateful, but he understood the power of thanksgiving. And so that's just part of just some of the scriptures. Another one, a lady that I thought about is not in scripture, Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby was born in 1820, and she was born, she could see when she was born. 6 weeks old, her eyes, she started getting eye infection in both of her eyes. The doctor was out of town, so they had a traveling nurse in town. And the traveling nurse came to diagnose Fanny, to try to put some stuff on her eyes to help her infection. And what she put on was too strong, too hot, and it burned both of her cornea. And Fanny Crosby never saw again on this earth. Was it Fanny's mistake? No. Was it a doctor's mistake by giving her something wrong? And this was against her mother's wish, by the way, for the doctor to do that, for what it's worth. And but Fanny never saw again. Fanny Crosby, a year later, after she was diagnosed blind, a year later her dad passed away. So her mom was now a widow, raising a little one-year-old blind girl and losing her dad. And it actually says that the story that I read was that since her husband died, her mom, Mary, had to go get a job, and so therefore Fanny was basically raised by her grandmother because her mom was gone, and her grandmother took time reading with her and pouring scripture into her. And she couldn't see, but she was incredibly intelligent. Her memory, she could just learn stuff like that. It said she was learning scriptures. She would learn chapters per week. She would memorize them. Fanny Crosby went to write almost 9,000 hymns. When I heard that, I'm like, wait a second, 9,000. Do you know how many 9,000 hymns are? But I looked it up again, and that source said the same thing. So I believe that's probably accurate. Do you understand how many 9,000 hymns are? And she didn't start writing until she was 40. Now, was there a time, did she have an, what if she had an excuse to complain? Now, I'm not here to say, you know, this story and this story of where Fanny Crosby was grateful, but from what I learn and understand, she was a grateful person. She forgave the doctor that did that to her eyes, and she lived life to her fullest potential, the best she knew how. I think Thanksgiving was part of Fanny's life. And there's a lot of songs we still sing today. That Fanny Crosby wrote. Anyway, how about let's check another one out. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. And I actually want you to turn to this if you have your Bibles. And because this is pretty cool. How about Philippians chapter 4? I'm going to actually start in verse 1 because it's not that far. It says, "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown, this is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." Okay, here we go. All right, this is Paul writing to the Philippian church, and he's saying, here's how you should stand firm. We all want to stand firm, right? Verse 2. "I plead with Edia, and I plead with Syntek to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, local yoke fella, help those women who contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life." Okay, remember verse 1? It says, this is how you should stand firm. Look what he says here. "Rejoice in the Lord always." Really? Now, this is Paul writing this, and you know as well as I do, Paul had a difficult life. So he's writing to the Philippians, Paul was beaten. Paul was in prison. Paul experienced shipwreck. He didn't have an easy life. But when he's writing here, he says, this is something you need to stand firm in. You want to stand firm? Here's some things. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all. The Lord is near. Verse 6, he says, don't be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. There's no doubt in my mind, Paul knew this power of thanksgiving as well. Because he adds here, he puts thanksgiving in there. But check this out. Okay, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then what happens? Verse 7 says, okay, if you do verse 6, here's what verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which transcends or which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you get that? Paul is saying, if you pray and you do it with thanksgiving, okay, but everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, you present your request to God. If you do that with thanksgiving, the peace of God, this is not earthly peace. This is the peace of God, which passes all your understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. So it says it's going to guard your heart and it's going to guard your mind. So what is your heart and what is your mind? Do you get what this is saying? This is saying if you're grateful, your heart and your mind are going to be guarded. That's what this verse means. What is the heart? The Bible talks a lot about the heart, but I'm going to just read one verse in Proverbs 4, verse 28. And this is why I believe this is so important. Okay, Proverbs is full of wisdom, right? Proverbs 4, verse 28. Okay. I wrote down the wrong passage. But in Proverbs, somewhere it talks about, out of the heart, why can't I find that? Out of the heart proceed the things of, all the things of life. Can someone help me out there? Is it 23? Proverbs 23. Oh, sorry, chapter 4, verse 23, is that what you're saying? Okay, thank you, Ernie. I wrote down the wrong, okay. Perfect, thank you. Verse 23, Proverbs 4, verse 23 says this, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Your heart is the main thing in your life. The Bible says, Proverbs says to guard it. The Bible talks lots about your heart, but your heart is the main focus of who you are. It's your central focus. So now let's back up. We all have a heart. Paul says, back in Philippians 4, you pray with thanksgiving. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, is going to guard that thing. So it's guarding your heart. Do you want your heart guarded? By the peace of God, which passes your understanding. I believe thankfulness is the key there, being grateful. Now, it says your heart and your mind. So, it's not just your heart, it says the mind as well. And we know that our mind is very important as well. A lot of our choices come from our mind, things that we think about, things that we put in our mind. Our mind is important. Romans 12, 2 says, you know, I beseech your brethren by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Then it says, verse 2, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. By what? By the renewing of the mind. Your mind is important. Very important. Your heart is important. Very important. I'm going to read Philippians 4, 6, and 7 again. I just think this is just so cool. Because gratefulness, I believe gratefulness is just a huge, I'm going to call it a tool. A powerful tool that I'm learning in my life. And as I dug into this, I see it. Jesus knew it. Paul knew it. Were situations easy? No. But gratefulness is a tool that's important. And then let's read this again, just so we get this concept of Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, this concept of guarding. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Then verse 7, see, if you do that, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How cool is that? To have something guarding two of the most important things in your body, your heart and your mind? Thankfulness is one of the key cogs there, I believe. Yes, it's prayer and petition too. And we could go on that. I want to take the whole verse here. It talks about prayer and petition. Prayer is incredibly important. Petition is incredibly important. But this morning I'm talking about thanksgiving. So what's the opposite of thanksgiving? Someone, what's the opposite of thanksgiving? We're talking a lot about thanksgiving, but is there an opposite? Complaining? Good one. Someone else. Worry. Very good. Something else. Ungratefulness, absolutely. You got one, Andrew? What? Fear. Yes. Very good. Anyone else? The Bible talks some about ungratefulness, not near as much. In Romans it talks about it, chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 it talks about it. But I didn't find a whole lot of, there's more in there. But the flip side of thankfulness is complaining, unthankfulness, ungratefulness. So that's the flip side here. And so how many of us like to hang out with ungrateful people? You just find it a joy to hang out with ungrateful people. Nobody. Well, if you're ungrateful, do you think people like to hang out with you? Why not? Because it's just not fun. But that's the opposite of we're looking here, okay? In the culture, in the society we live in, the complaining, the ungratefulness, it is all around us. All over. You don't have to go far at all until you hear people complaining or people that are ungrateful for what they have. And you have a choice. You can either tap in and be ungrateful with them, or you can say, you know what? Amidst my circumstances, I'm going to choose to be grateful. I'm going to find something to be thankful for, because we always have something to be thankful for. Jesus was very thankful. Paul was very thankful. They had difficult situations. When you're ungrateful, ungratefulness leads to blame. Blame leads to resentment. Resentment leads to replacement. So if you're ungrateful to God and you start blaming God, the next step, you start resenting God, and then the next step, you start replacing God. It's not a good place to be, but it all starts from ungratefulness, I believe. About a month and a half ago, Nelson made a comment, a quote in our men's group, and I wrote it down because I asked him to repeat it, And I've been thinking about this quite a bit, and I'm going to repeat it here because I believe it's very accurate. I don't know what we were talking about in our men's group, but Nelson made this comment, or this statement: if you are critical, you won't find inspiration. If you are critical, you won't find inspiration. Now, I don't know if you came out, if that's Nelson 1-1 or where that came from, but I've been thinking about that, and I agree with that. If you hang out with critical-spirited people, do you find inspiration? No, you don't. For what it's worth, but Nelson, I did think about, I have been thinking about that quote quite a bit, so thank you for sharing that. Because I look at my life and just those around us, am I critical or am I inspiring? Who am I? If you hang out with critical people, you won't be inspired. So who do you hang out with? Ephesians 5, a couple more verses here that we're going to look at. Ephesians 5, verse 15 to 20. And it says this. Ephesians 5, again, this is Paul talking to the Ephesians. And remember, Paul did not have an easy life, okay? So he knows what he's talking about here. This isn't someone who had everything going his way, and he writes something like this. No, he knew what it is to be go through difficult times, and he can still write stuff like this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, it says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, with hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." The King James says, "Giving thanks for all things unto God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ." Paul says, you know what? In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. Will it change your situation or your circumstance? Possibly, possibly not. But I will tell you one thing, it'll change your perspective on how you look at it if you're a grateful person. Colossians 3:17. Just a couple more verses here that we're going to look. And the Bible is full of thanksgiving. I'm just going to get a couple more verses. Colossians 3:17. And I love this chapter as well. Again, this is Paul talking to the Colossians. And the heading of this chapter is "Rules for Holy Living," is what my Bible says. And it is great. If you want to read down through that, you know, it says, "Since you've been raised with Christ, set your affection on things above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. And, you know, put to death things that need to get put to death. Awaken thing that needs to get awakened," as you read down through this chapter. Then in verse 17, he comes around, he says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus," giving what? Giving thanks. Giving thanks. No matter what you do, word or deed, give thanks. Coming from Paul. Guy that got locked up, guy that got beat up. Give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. Just a couple more verses here, if I can find it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15. And this again, this is final instructions here. This is just the end of the first book of Thessalonians. First Thessalonians. He's just wrapping up his book here. And, you know, he comes in here in verse 16. And he says, "Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Or the King James says, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. And then he goes to explain on a little bit more in this verse. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. You hear a lot of people asking, what's God's will for my life? We know God has something planned for us. I will tell you one thing for certain, I don't care who you are. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. One part of God's will for your life is to give thanks. It is. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. I love those verses as well. I mean, there's so much packed in rejoicing evermore. Finding something to rejoice in the midst of your situation. Choosing to be grateful. Is it the norm today? No. Was it the norm for Jesus and Paul? No. But I believe without a doubt, they understood the power of gratefulness. One more, Psalms 100. And you get into the book of Psalms, my goodness. There is verse after verse after verse of gratefulness. And again, think of a lot of these, the ones that were written by David. David was forevermore rejoicing, rejoicing, rejoicing. But you know what? David was also constantly in the valley and dealing with tough situations. David was constantly battling with something, it seems like. But yet, time and time and time again, David was a man after God's own heart. And there's no doubt in my mind, David knew the power of thanksgiving. The situations that he was in, the valleys he was in, the battles he was fighting, he knew that thanksgiving's important. And Psalms 100 says this, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It's he that has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people. We're the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with what? With thanksgiving. And then enter his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. I would love to know when David wrote that. I don't know, but I am guessing he might have been in a very difficult situation. But he says, you know what? I'm still going to rejoice. I'm going to make a joyful noise to the Lord. I'm going to enter his gates with thanksgiving. I'm going to be grateful. I'm going to be grateful. And David knew the power of thanksgiving. No doubt in my mind. How many times, and I was thinking about this too. It says, enter his gates or his courts with thanksgiving. And how often do we do that? Instead of doing it with thanksgiving, we do it with complaining. We enter God's courts complaining. David says, don't do that. Stop. Enter his courts with thanksgiving. And enter his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. I don't know where this guy got this information, but I heard a speaker say that, specifically talking about David's life, that 30% of his life was in the valley, struggles, difficulty. The other 70%, he was praising and blessing God. And I believe David knew. Trials may come, but he's going to be grateful. And for each one of us here this morning, I believe thankfulness, I'm going to use it. I'm going to say, I believe thankfulness is a doorway. Because for me personally, week and a half ago, when I gave thankful, when I was specifically grateful and I started speaking thanksgiving for Damien, there was a flood came into my spirit like I never understood. It's hard to describe. I believe what it did, it opened the door. And I believe that's what gratefulness does. I think there's a door there. When you're grateful, it opens a door for God to come in. And not only guard your heart and mind by the peace of God, but God can do amazing things through thanksgiving. I believe it's part of the kingdom of God. I believe it's a biblical principle that we need to live out. Not only do we need to, but that we want to. Will it change the situation? Maybe, maybe not. But it shifts your perspective. Steve, that is really, really good. Absolutely. It will change your destination. I agree with that 100%. Being grateful will change your destination. Jesus knew that. Paul knew that. David knew that. And I'm here to testify I know that. Do you know that? I want you to experience this. I want you to know and experience the power of thanksgiving. I want the peace of God, which transcends your understanding. It blows away your understanding. I want the peace of God to guard your heart and mind. I want that to happen for each one of us this morning. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Father, we're grateful this morning. Lord, I'm so grateful that you hear us. I'm so grateful, Father, for the blessings of health and life and strength that we have here this morning. Father, I'm so grateful to be a part of this body here this morning. I'm so grateful for what you did in my life. I'm so grateful for my family and for my friends. I'm so grateful for this opportunity we have to live in this time of history. I'm so grateful for the life that you've given each one of us. Father, I'm grateful for the life of Jesus. I'm grateful for the life of Paul. I'm grateful for the life of David. Just three people that we talked about this morning in Scripture that I believe knew the power of thanksgiving. Father, I pray that that would be reality for each one of us here, that as we go from here, it would not just be something that we choose this morning to be thankful. Because, Father, if we leave here and only just keep it here, Father, I believe we are double-minded. And the Bible says we're a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So I'm praying, Father, that each one of us here, Father, that we would experience and choose gratefulness as a lifestyle, like Jesus and Paul and David did. Yes, our circumstances might be difficult. We're all in different situations. But Father, through that, we can still choose to be grateful. So I'm grateful, Father, this morning for this opportunity to be here. I speak a blessing on each person as we go from here. May the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard our hearts and minds. We love you, God. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for what you're going to do this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you.